Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and we're continuing our Advent series, He Comes Bearing Gifts. The gift today that we will focus on is the gift of peace. Peace is a challenging thing to describe and an impossible goal for sinful people. And yet, as we read and meditate on God's word to us from Malachi chapters 2 and 3, we see the refiner gives us peace through a painful process, but what a glorious product he produces. I'll read now from Malachi chapter 2, verses 17, beginning in verse 17 all the way through chapter 3, verse 4. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare my way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. This is the word of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. Amen. Christmas is in the air and in the aisles and in our neighborhoods. And that really shouldn't be surprising. After all, it's only 16 days away, but there is a kind of frenzied pace to this season, isn't there? You see it in the stores and on the streets. This time of year, we see an increase in spending and speeding. But the activity this time of year isn't all bad. I mean, we live in a special place. Twilights in Arizona are always a highlight. I don't know that you can beat our sunsets. But during the Christmas season, on many streets and many neighborhoods, that's when the dazzling light shows are just getting started. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm amazed. I'm amazed at the lengths that people will go to decorate their homes, inside and out. I'm amazed at the time, the money, the energy that people will spend on celebrating Christmas. Because there's already a lot that goes into getting ready for Christmas. Many people spend many hours decorating their homes inside and out, even if they're not trying to get on Christmas light fight. There are lots of people who spend more money than they should on getting presents for their friends and their family, their coworkers and their neighbors, and maybe you're feeling that pressure too. Christmas is only 16 days away, but maybe you're already feeling wearied by the season. And that may seem like a strange thing for Christians to admit, especially out loud, but sometimes the pace of this season can exhaust us, and at times we can even grow resentful of those around us who seem to be happier, who seem to be more joyful. Because during the Christmas season, it seems like everybody is happy. It seems like everyone is filled with festive cheer. It seems like everyone is feeling merry and bright, and that just doesn't seem fair. Because so many of those people don't seem interested in God or the real reason for Christmas. They may sing Silent Night, but they don't care about Christ the Savior being born. They're more interested in a winter holiday than beholding the holy infant. And it just doesn't seem fair that people who don't seem to care about Christ can enjoy Christmas more than we Christians do. Maybe that's part of your struggle. Maybe you understand the frustration of the psalmist Asaph. From Psalm 73, he writes, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. He says, this is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. Every morning brings new punishments. Maybe you struggle with these feelings more at Christmas time. Even if you don't right now, I'm sure there are moments when you do. Perhaps it's when you yourself are suffering and your godless neighbor seems to be getting along just fine. Maybe it's when a Christian friend of yours is afflicted and it seems unnecessary and cruel. Perhaps it's those two friends of yours whose 40-year marriage ends abruptly due to a heart attack. Maybe it's when a wise Christian confidant develops dementia or cancer. It's in moments like these and thousands of others that we wonder, why me, Lord? Why these people? Why do you allow terrible things to happen to such good people? This is precisely what our Lord deals with in Malachi chapters 2 and 3. The people of Israel had these same feelings. After returning from exile, after rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple, they were frustrated by what they saw around them. It seemed like wicked people got all the perks and the good people got all the hardships. And so the people complained. They said, God smiles upon the wicked. And they wondered out loud, where is the God of justice? Where is the God who cares about right and wrong? And sometimes we feel that way. When we do, we need the Lord to speak to us as bluntly as he does here in Malachi chapter 2. God says to us, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Why does God say that? Because think about what these questions are really doing. When we say to God, you love people who do wrong, or at least you reward them more than you reward your children, we are calling into question God's love. We are doubting his commitment to us despite all he's said and done. And do you see the Lord's response? He says, suddenly the Lord you're seeking, the Lord you desire will come to his temple. The God that you have a bone to pick with will show up. You will get what you asked for. And then God's messenger Malachi asks some important questions. He says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Not I. Not those who think that they themselves are good or at least better than the rest. Not one of us can stand when he appears. Not one of us on our own. You see, there may be times when we feel like God is ignoring all the wickedness, all the evil, all the senseless brutality and the boorish selfishness around us, but he is not ignoring it. He is coming, and he will judge sin. And look at where he starts. With the Levites. With God's special people, with the kind of individuals who thought highly of themselves and tended to look down on the society around them. God deals with the pride and arrogance of his own special people. And God must deal with our pride and arrogance too. It's so easy for us to think that God owes us a good life, a pleasant path, because we've said and done all the right things. But we need to ask ourselves, have we really? Have we never muttered a spiteful retort under our breath? Have we never wished bad things upon our foes? Have we never been pleased when we see them suffer? Have we always been generous with our time, our talents, and our treasures? And when we have been generous, have we also been joyful about giving? Merely for giving's sake, merely to the glory of God? Or do we feel like all our sacrifices entitle us to certain rights and benefits? Do we think that because we've done so much for God that he ought to do a little more for us? He ought to give us a few more opportunities, a little more protection. Have we really been what we think we are? Have we always been content and grateful? In seasons of loss and suffering, have we responded like God's servant Job? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Or have we grumbled and complained about our lot in life? Our daily bread. Just like the Israelites did about the manna that God gave them. You see, when we complain about the circumstances in our lives, we are complaining against our God. For he gives us these things. When we grumble about the people around us, we are grumbling against our God as well. After all, it is God who sets the times and places for people's lives. We are not what we think we are. We have not done what we think we have done. We have not made the sacrifices that we love to identify and pat ourselves on the back for. God will come, and he will deal with our sin. And this word of the Lord stings like salt in our wounds. Our Heavenly Father, he is disciplining us. And as Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. This is painful. These analogies that God uses here are harsh. The Lord says he will be like the refiner's fire or like a launderer's lye soap. Now, these elements can be very harmful and destructive in unskilled hands. But if utilized properly, carefully, according to their design, they cleanse and they purify. In the right hands, they produce a wonderful transformation. Only in the hands of the Lord Almighty, the skilled refiner, will we be purified. And this is really a beautiful picture of how God works in us. The Lord compares himself to a refiner. And in this analogy, we are the ore. God takes people like us and melts us over the fire. And as the refiner works, his eyes are locked on the crucible. As the ore melts, the dross rises to the top. In the same way, as we go through the fires of affliction and discipline, our dross, our sinful ways are exposed. But when the refiner sees them, he quickly scrapes them away. So too does the Lord, our refiner. As God's law moves us to confess our sins, to lift the dross of our hearts and minds and lives up, the Lord quickly takes them away. And the refiner won't stop refining until he can see his own reflection in that precious metal. This is an exacting process for the refiner, at least in the analogy. But in reality, this was an excruciating process for our refiner, the Lord Almighty. You see, in these words, God makes an incredible promise to us. He says, the Lord himself will come to his temple. Think about what Jesus saw and heard when he visited the temple. Twice in recorded scripture, Jesus saw that his father's house had become a place of commerce, a den of robbers, and he confronts that sin, drives out the money changers and the animals. But even when he wasn't doing that, he was confronting sin in the hearts of those who were at the temple, those who thought they were good people, better than the rest. In fact, during Holy Week, leading up to Good Friday, Jesus was in the temple every single day, teaching. When he taught in Jerusalem, the teachers of the law, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, members of the Sanhedrin, they all came to confront Jesus at various times. They all questioned him, by what authority do you do these things, say these things? He knew why. He knew why they were approaching him in this way, because their hearts were hard. They weren't interested in being cleansed. They thought they were good enough. They did not desire the Lord, even when he was right in front of them. But the ugly pride of the Pharisees, the self-righteousness of the Sanhedrin, even the vitriol of the masses gathered there in Jerusalem for the Passover, none of that would dissuade our Lord. Jesus came to Jerusalem to make the ultimate sacrifice for sinners. The Lord Almighty came to suffer for our sins. He came to experience the hellfires for our deep-seated drossiness. He took up our pain. He was stricken, afflicted, punished by the God of justice, not because he did anything wrong, but because he was taking our place. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. He grew weary under the burden of our wickedness. The only one who has ever done good was encircled by evil men who mocked and jeered him, who thought they were better than him as he died the shameful death that they deserved, that we deserved. But he did all this to purify us, to cleanse us from our sinfulness. His punishment brings us peace. We are healed by his wounds. In his skilled, tender hands, we are purified. See, by faith in Christ crucified, God has transformed us. We have been refined, purified in the crucible of the crucifixion. It's on the cross. It's in the empty tomb that we see God's glory and live. That is a remarkable thing. But it is a remarkable thing when God places his people exactly where he wants them and protects them with his powerful, loving hands. That's exactly what he did for Moses. You might remember Moses as the leader of the children of Israel who brought them from slavery in Egypt to the doorstep of the promised land. You might remember in their time in the wilderness, Moses went up to Mount Sinai, to the mountain of the Lord, to receive the law of the Lord. He spent 40 days and 40 nights away from his people. And when he returned, he was embarrassed, ashamed, angry, because he saw God's people worshiping a golden calf, saying that this was the God who delivered them from Egypt. This was the God who would take them to the promised land. And in fury and anger, righteous anger, Moses threw down God's law tablets, and they shattered. As he returned to speak with the Lord, he begged that the Lord show these people mercy, that he remember his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his promises, and God did. Though those people deserved to be burned up in the fire, God did something different, something more, something better. In the tender, merciful hands of the Lord Almighty, the nation of Israel was not destroyed. But as God continued to talk with Moses, as he continued to speak with him as one does a friend, Moses had another request. He asked God that he might see his glory. God said to him, "I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. I'll proclaim my name, but you can't see my face or you'll die." But he said, "Moses, I have a place for you." He said, "When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and I will cover you with my hand. And in this way, you'll be protected." Do you see what God's doing here? God places his servant in exactly the right place and protects them with his powerful, loving hand. God placed Moses in a kind of crucible. And Moses saw God's glory, and he was a changed man, and so it is with us. We have seen the glory of God's one and only. We have seen what Christ has done for us. God has placed us in his crucible. And by the skilled hands of our Savior, we are transformed. Now we are men and women who bring offerings and righteousness. We're God's special people who have been purified so that we could do what we were designed to do from the beginning. Yes, in the moment, this discipline is painful. Nothing is discipline and pleasant at the time, but later on, It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And you have this peace. You have this peace that passes all understandings, that as you pass through the fires of affliction and suffering and hardship, that you know you are right where your God wants you to be, that you are protected by his tender, merciful, loving hands. The Apostle Peter understood this. And as he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." He said, "But rejoice, you are participating in Christ's sufferings. Be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." He says, when you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. This was a man who was familiar with suffering and affliction. But through it all, he saw the power of God. He had peace with God. And that's ultimately where the psalmist Asaph arrived at as well. See, this man who put into poetic terms our frustration with the people that we see around us did not stay on his couch, grumbling and moaning and complaining. He said, "I couldn't understand all this until I went to the temple of the Lord. And then I realized that earth has nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but my God is the strength of my heart. The Lord Almighty holds me by his right hand. He guides me with his counsel. And afterwards, he will take me into his glory." See, that was the confidence of Asaph. That despite all he's seen and been through, God has not been absent, but he has been powerfully working in his life, in him, to bring him into glory everlasting. And that's the peace of Christmas that we all need. Amen.